Thank you, Jay. Thank you to our pianist, to Nancy. We appreciate your ministry today. I, too, want to add my appreciation for those who have given their lives as we remember them today. And we pray that we might remember. I know tomorrow is Memorial Day, but we often on Sunday remember those who have given their lives and the cost of the blessings that we have, and those families and who have lost loved ones certainly suffer today, and we pray that they might be comforted through knowing that we remember, knowing that we care. We also want to continue to pray for peace and safety of our nation. We thank God, as Jay did, for those veterans even today who have perhaps experienced some, have gone through some experiences that they hope we never go through again. And we hope too. But we're proud of our military. We're proud of our country. But I pray that we would always be humble enough as a nation even to ask for God's wisdom and blessing and guidance day by day. Also, that we might remember to be humble enough to admit our sinfulness and the need for God's grace and mercy in our country day by day. Our Lord certainly understands the sacrifice that was given by our men and women for our freedom we enjoy, because our Heavenly Father gave His Son to die and to for our freedom, for our eternal life. And so we certainly know our Lord understands the sacrifice of our nation, and we want to give tribute to them today. Let's just open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessing today on our country. We ask that you might guide us and direct us and help our country to understand that without your help, our nation is doomed. And so help our leaders to look to you for guidance and wisdom, to admit mistakes, and to understand that freedom comes with a cost, and that we might always cherish our freedom and remember those who have given their lives for this freedom. We know that the only hope for our lives and for our country is your word and following your principles. And so help us today as we look into your word and understand it, that we might be ever grateful for what you've done for us in giving us Jesus Christ to be our Savior, to be the one who paid the price for our sinfulness, but also to remember that it is our guidebook, it is our help in time of need. And so help us to learn it well today. And even though this message is not patriotic and is not exactly a Memorial Day message, we pray that as we prepare ourselves and as we learn the Word of God, we might be the best citizens this country ever had. We thank you for your Word and thank you for guiding us and pray your help today as we look into your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A woman received a call from her daughter that she was sick, and would she stop by and pick up some medicine on her way home. And so she stopped by the pharmacy, grabbed the medicine, came back out, only to realize that she had locked her keys in her car. And so she looked around, and there was a coat hanger laying on the pavement, and she picked it up and thought, I know that some people use this to get into vehicles, but she said, I have no clue how to use it. So she prayed and said, Lord, please, you got to help me. I got to get home. Within a couple of minutes, this biker rides up with, of course, a bandana on his head with skull bones on it, pretty rough-looking character. And he pulls up and he said, ma'am, can I help you? And she said, I hope so. She said, I locked my keys in my car, and I know that this hanger is supposed to be able to use. He said, can you help me? And he said, well, sure. So he grabbed the coat hanger and within a minute, he was had her car unlocked, and she gave him a big hug and said, thank you, God, thank you so much. She said, you must be a really nice man. And he said, no, ma'am, I'm not a nice man. She said, I just got out of prison yesterday. And she said, really? She said, what were you in prison for? Carjacking. So she gave him another big hug and said, thank you, God, for sending me a professional. Sometimes God makes his presence known very easily and quickly, and we understand that it's an answer to prayer, but sometimes it is God disappears. It seems like God is not there, and that for all our prayer and for all our hope in God, that he just seems to have disappeared. And so that's why I titled the message today, when it appears like God has disappeared. And from Psalm 42, there's not a real clear understanding of the setting for Psalm 42 and 43 are related. It seems like they're one song that the Jews had because of the one refrain in verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Look at the last verse, verse 11. For why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Look down at the end of verse 43. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. It seems like they are verses, and that's the refrain of the three verses of the song. But it reminds me, as I look at that refrain, to say that whoever the writer is, and I happen to think it might be King David, and I'll tell you why in a minute, but in reality, those verses indicate to me that even though he knew God was there, it appeared like God had disappeared. It just seemed like, why is this feeling here? Why do I feel cast down? Why do I feel so discouraged? Because I know my hope is in you, God. And yet he said, I feel discouraged. And why art thou disquieted within me, he says. David went through what we often go through. And sometimes in our country, don't we feel that way? When we look around and say, where are you, God? It just doesn't seem to be working. The thing that's in front of me, what I'm looking at, doesn't appear like God is controlling this situation at all. I'll tell you another story. At a football game, how many of you are sports fans? You watch games? A few of you? Okay. A football game was being played in Badger Stadium in 1982. You may remember the game. In Madison, Wisconsin, with more than 600 fans in attendance. The home team was losing. But out of the blue, at times during between plays, all of a sudden the fans in the stands would jump up and scream and holler and cheer. And there was nothing going on the field because the home team was losing. The fans that were there, their team was losing the game, but for no apparent reason visually, the fans would jump up and cheer and scream, and it was a puzzle unless you understood that those in the stadium were listening to a game being broadcast on the radio 70 miles away, where they were listening to a Milwaukee Brewers beating the St. Louis Cardinals in Game 3 of 1983 World Series. And so they were, while the game in front of them was losing, their team was losing, they were listening to their team, Wisconsin, winning the World Series at another place. And it reminded me to say, you know what, while the situation in front of us, our team seems to be losing, it doesn't seem to be working. We need to be tuned into another game. We need to be tuned into something better, because it will help us understand that this game isn't the end, and that our team is winning. And I thought how true that is, that during difficult times is if we're only looking at the game that's being played in front of us, it's discouraging. But we come apart like today to remind ourselves that the situation that we're often faced with is not really the real game. The real game is being played and we're on the winning team. Our team is winning, but we must be tuned into that. We must be tuned in to understand that God is at work and God is control. And that seems like the situation in the life of David here. I think the situation, again, there's a debate as to what exactly is the occasion for Psalm 42 and 50 and 40, 42 and 43. But for sake of understanding the text, it seems that David is in exile, that he's out of Jerusalem, and he's not happy about it because he wants to be in Jerusalem. He wants to be with God's people, but he's almost in exile, and it may be the time when, remember, Absalom, his son, stole the hearts of the people and actually took over the kingdom and chased David out of Jerusalem, his father, out of Jerusalem. And so he crossed the Jordan River and is now Transjordan. He's across the Jordan River, hiding out from his own son and full well expecting to have to fight a battle against his own son. If that's the situation, you can understand his discouragement. It's like, who wants to fight him? We don't like when there's conflict in our own family, let alone knowing that somebody's going to die. It's either him or me in the upcoming battle. And it seems like, if that is the situation, that it's that David flips back and forth. Sometimes he says, I know God is here, and I know I'm trusting in God. I know God is real and God is in control, but why is it upsetting to me? Why am I watching the situation in life? Why is that my body and heart doesn't feel what my head knows to be true? Why does it appear like God is just not here? And so as we go through this, I want us to watch a little bit what David understands and how David reacts to all of this, because I think in our lives, you and I are faced with difficulties at times. I hear, by the way, I'm glad, I forget which family it was, it said they thought Pastor Man Warren was coming today to preach. And so I pled with them to please stay, that I promised I would preach okay. And I think they're here. They didn't go home. But in reality, each of us have difficulties that we're facing. And as I talk to some of you, I hear that some of you are going through difficult times. I know your pastor is going through difficult times. And you bear burdens that even though we dress up nice on Sunday and we smile and put on a pretty face, many of you are going through very difficult times. And my heart goes out to you, because we know that God is real, but experiencing that and feeling that, sometimes it doesn't feel good. Sometimes the game we're watching in life, in our life, it doesn't seem like we're winning. But I want us to watch what David does in this passage. And in verses 1 and 2, we can notice that David has a deep desire in his heart that seems to get him through, that seems to be what enables him to keep going, even though difficult circumstances, and even that his heart is discouraged, even though that he's going through, I don't like to name the word, but depression, even though that he feels like, I just want to quit. He does several things that are really important, I think. And the first one is that I want to watch his desire. Look in verse 1. As the hart pants after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. In verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God, when I shall come and appear before him. There is this deep desire in his heart for the refreshing of getting together with God, that God is an intimate friend in his life. It is interesting that when you talk to a young couple that's just engaged, it seems like all they can talk about is the other partner. you try and talk to them about something else, but it just ends up going back to their engagement and their future marriage. It's just, it consumes them. It's their passion. And David seems to appear. He says, I just want to be with God. I just want God's presence and God's power and the fellowship of God in my life. And it seems to be pictured like a refreshing stream of cool water for us. And it brought to mind the song that maybe you sing sometimes. I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame. Nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ I came, where springs of living water did abound. And then, of course, drinking at the springs of living water, happy now am I, that my soul they satisfy. Drinking at the springs of living water, oh, bountiful, wonderful, and bountiful supply. I'm not sure if it was taken from this passage or not, but it often reminds me when I read that of the refreshment of being with God after a day's work of coming home. And sometimes I'll just, when I go to bed, just close my eyes and say, you know what, this has been a difficult day. And right now, because of HIPAA laws, I can't share anything. I'm a chaplain at hospice, and so HIPAA laws require that I'm absolutely mum about anything related to medical of the patients I visit. And our company and myself is going through a very difficult time in our company. And I come home at night and thinking, how did I get into this? Retirement shouldn't be this way. But I know that God's going to take care of it somehow, some way. And it is interesting that when I go to bed at night, I lay there and think, you know what, God, you're good. Somehow, we've been down this road before, and I know that you've always bailed me out. I remember at church several times, I have a bad habit of saying funny things, and then I go home, and I worry myself to death, thinking, I sure hope they didn't take me serious. But I think I'm a preacher, and people are supposed to take me serious. And so I lay awake all night worrying about, they're probably mad at me by now. They probably won't talk to me the next time I see them. And so the next time I see them, I say, I am so sorry I said that. And I said, you said what? And it's like, you weren't offended? And I said, I wouldn't be offended. It's like, thank you, Lord. And I worried about things that never happen. Besides the trouble that I get in, we worry about stuff that never comes true. But anyway, David seems to want that close fellowship with God. And it's what seems to have sustained him through this. But not only close fellowship with God. In verse 2 he says, my soul thirsteth for God and for the living God. When I shall come and appear before him, which means he looked forward. He wasn't in Jerusalem, couldn't go to the temple and worship, but he wanted to be there. He wanted to be with God's people and gather together because it was a refreshment to him. Not only getting together with God, but getting together with God's people. I was visiting a family this week who's in the hospital and been sick for months, haven't been out to church, and I visited them. And it was the neatest thing they told me. They said, you know what we miss the most? I know I'm sick and I know I'm in pain. And visits are tremendously encouraging to me. But they said, what I miss the most is being in church. Being in church with God's people. Because when you're sitting there, she said, my cares of life seem so far away. They seem so distant. That's sometimes why I have a boat and go boating. Because out on the water, the world seems far away and God seems close. It seems like all the things that I normally do are gone. But it ought to be that way in church, shouldn't it? It ought to be where we gather together. If you come, I don't know you, so I can say this. If I was your pastor, I would know you and then I couldn't say it because some of you might take it personally, but I don't know you. So the truth is that if you came here this morning and this was, what do they say, if you get out of the wrong side of the bed or something and you're disgruntled, don't take it out on God's people. Put on a happy face and make this a little bit of heaven. It should be a place where, like David, he said, I long to get together with the face of God and appear before God, which means he wanted to be together and worship at the temple for him in that day. He wanted to be together. We ought to long for that. This should be our family, our spiritual family. This should be the joy of our life. Our life should revolve around God's work. This is God's program for today. There isn't any other. This is it. It isn't man's idea. It's God's idea to gather together as believers, to fellowship together, to meet one another's needs, to worship God, to hear God's word preached. It is God's idea. And for David, that program of his day was a blessing to him, and he looked forward to it. And so I think in our life, we need to understand that one of the things that got David through his difficult times was that he wanted, in the worst way, his desire was to be with God and to come face to face with God and have fellowship with him. There's a lot of stuff that people get involved in today. I don't know about you. We have a Facebook account. I never send anything out. I only get. I'm only a taker on Facebook. Our kids put pictures of the grandkids on there, and so I get to see those pictures. We get to look at them, but I'm not a Facebook fan. But some people do. One of our kids, it seems like they're on there every 5 minutes putting stuff on and posting stuff, and God bless them. It could be a great joy. Going to your favorite movie. Mine is It's a Wonderful Life, and so it only comes on once a year around Christmas time. And I'm deprived other than that, but that's my favorite movie. But it could be a lot of things in life that bring us great satisfaction, and nothing wrong with those things. I love boating. There's nothing wrong with that. But there is something wrong with if we don't have that hunger and thirst after God. We don't have that strong desire of the refreshment and the cooling waters like a deer pants after water, the Bible, David says, so panteth my soul after God. So David's desire was a big help to him. That passion seemed to get him through, and we ought to notice that and be aware of that and look for that in our lives, have that deep desire. But secondly, there was David's despair, which you can't help but notice as we go through this chapter. Notice that besides his great desire for God, there was despair. There's no getting around it. David didn't sugarcoat it. David didn't put on a smiley face and say everything's all right, even when it wasn't. He was very honest with it. And in verses 3, he says, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say to me, where is thy God?" His enemies would make fun of him and saying, "Where is God?" Then on verse 9 and 10, "I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As the sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me," or throughout the day they say to me, "Where is thy God?" And so he's honest about his feelings. As he talks to God, as he prays to God, he feels attacked by his enemies, saying, "Where is God? You claim God is your help. Where is he? It doesn't seem to be working." I think of the farmer, and may have told you this story before, but forgive me for repeating it. It fits so well here. I remember in Minnesota when we were farming, I heard the illustration and it made sense. One farmer was not a believer, and the other farmer was, and so he wanted to make sure that he didn't work on Sunday and so forth, so he would always go to church, and his neighbor wasn't a believer, and so he'd always make fun of him. He'd say, "It doesn't do you any good to go to church," he said, "and not work on Sunday, because in farming, if it wasn't raining, you made hay and cultivated your fields, plowed your fields if it wasn't raining, because you knew if it was going to rain, You could sit in the house and twiddle your thumbs. There wasn't anything you could do." So the farmer that didn't believe, he said, "Well, you know what? It doesn't pay to you. You go to church on Sunday when the sun's shining, and I go out and plow my fields and mow my grass and make hay, and you miss it. You come back on Monday to go to work, and it's raining, and you can't work." He said, "It doesn't pay to serve God." He said, and in the fall, he harassed the other farmer to death because he said, "Look, our crops, I actually have a bigger crop than you." He said, "Doesn't pay to serve God." The wise believer during the year kind of felt defeated. But in fall, when that statement was made, he said, "You know what?" He said, "God doesn't always pay off in October. It is so true. Sometimes when we look at what's in front of us, it doesn't seem to be working, does it? But if we're tuned into the winning game, it will make a lot of sense to us to understand that we are on the winning team, that God's team is winning, and that ultimately we are on the right side. But David expresses his desire, his despair, and he understands that he can be attacked by his enemies. He also feels abandoned by God. It's not only that others are harassing him about God not being the right way, but he feels it. Did you ever do that? Somebody accuses you. I know when we were down at the mall, people would say, hey, listen, it doesn't pay to serve God, and they would list all the things that they do, and they looked wealthy and successful in life, and if I was going through a bad time that week, then I would say, yeah, it does. God's good. But in my heart, what did I feel? I felt like, he's right. That's how I felt. But I didn't tell him that. I put on a happy face and said, no, I know my God is good. I know that he's always gives out what's good. I know it's the right way to serve God. It's the winning team. And to serve God is the right thing to do. But did I feel that way every day? Nah. David's honest with God. David knows that at times our feelings, we may feel one way, but if we live by our feelings, we'll fail. I bet some of you don't feel like going to work on Monday morning either, do you? But I bet you get up and go, don't you? Why? Because you need the paycheck, right? The truth is, you know it's right to go to work. You know you need to. And sometimes we may not feel like serving God. We may not feel happy about the way life is treating us and the way God is allowing, things God are allowing. But know for sure that it is the right thing to do, as David does here. He may feel abandoned. We would say, well, there doesn't seem to be any reason. Verse 3 says there's sadness in his heart. He says that while they continually say to me, he's continually harassed, his tears are his meat. In verse 4, he says, I'm heartbroken. I pour out my soul. I remember the things I pour out my soul. It says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God and praise. He said, I remember when I used to go to church. I remember when I used to go to the temple. And I was thrilled to death. And he said, it was a happy time. But he said, now I'm exiled away. I can't go there. But he remembered. He remembered that. I talk to people who've lost their mates. And I tried to talk to them about what I remember about their mate and the good things they've done, the influence they've had in my life. And they enjoy that. They smile and they start sharing things about their loved one. But it doesn't help. It seems to only make the loss worse. Because they share all those memories and think about all those things, and then they say, but they're not here. And remembering all things is good and helpful, but it's hard. And that's, I think, what David says here. I remember back when I could go to the temple and God's people were there and we had a wonderful worship experience. He said, it's still hard. It still makes it tough. Memories are good, and those good memories, without them, we may not survive. But they also make that hurt much better, much worse at times. But even though there's no apparent reason, is there a reason for difficulties? There is. I know that it's hard for us to go this way, because sometimes there doesn't seem any apparent reason, but there is. Let me just list a couple of them that I thought about. Again, they're not in this text per se, but let's just back up a little bit and say, are there reasons for difficulties in our life? Are there reasons that our team, the team we're watching, our life, isn't winning, doesn't appear like it's winning? Are there reasons for that? Well, one of them could be spiritual darkness. It could be that a person's not a believer and trying to go through life without God's help, without admitting their spiritual need, would be a tremendous reason for them. For the difficulty could be used to lead them to see their need of a Savior. It could be that a person that's not a believer, God allows trials into their life, I know that God says the goodness of God should lead people to repentance, but sometimes that doesn't work. And sometimes God allows difficulty in their life to realize that they can't make it on their own. When we have trouble with our car, where do we take it? Now, if you're a mechanic, great, you can do it yourself. But most of us, if we have trouble with our car, we take it to a mechanic to get fixed. If we have health needs, we go to a doctor. But sometimes people, when they have spiritual problems in their life, that life, there's no peace, there's no direction in their life, they forget that that's only an indication that something's wrong and they ought to get help from God. They ought to go to God for help. But sometimes, my daddy used to say, trials either make us bitter or better. And sad to say, the reason for difficulty sometimes in people's lives is to push them to come and see their need for a Savior. But for those believers, for us believers, there could be several reasons for difficulties coming in our lives. It could be, if it's spiritual darkness, a person needs to get saved. But it could be spiritual, I'm going to name it, disorientation. Don't we lose our way sometimes in life? The difficulties in front of us just kind of, we can't, what do they say, you can't see the forest for the trees. They just can't see the what's really going on because of what's right in front of us, so to speak. The story's told of a scuba diver, and when they go through training to be a scuba diver, they're told, always trust the bubbles. It doesn't make any sense to me because I don't scuba dive. I stay far, far away from water unless somebody's getting baptized. I enjoy that. But then I'm only standing in water this deep. If it's above that, I don't usually go in because I don't swim. Thank God if you do. If God wanted me to swim, he'd have given me fins. But anyway, scuba divers are taught that always trust the bubbles, because when you're down underwater very deep, the light from the sky reflects and the water diffuses it everywhere, and it's completely light. And so you really can't tell, because you're weightless. You can't tell which way is up. And some scuba divers have lost their life because they were sure they knew which way was up. And although they saw the bubbles going up, they were sure the bubbles were going sideways, and they knew better which way was up. And so the rule of a scuba diver is if you want to go up, follow the bubbles. You'll never be wrong. But if you are determined that you know best which way goes up, and you believe the bubbles are going sideways, you're in for a rude awakening. And many times in our life, we need to follow the bubbles. When God allows difficulty into our lives, we need to step back and say, what is going on here? Is there a reason? And let me just give you several that I noticed from the Bible. Number one, it could be because of sin. And although that's not the only reason, the Bible does say that sin, sometimes God allows difficulties in people's lives to show them their sin. James, you may remember, James says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so it says there may be sin in a person, in a believer's life, that God is trying to awaken them to see that sin. But also, difficulties may be simply to glorify God. May be that God wants people in your life to see God be glorified. And that illustration came from John 9 to a blind man who he healed. And Jesus answered when the question was asked him, because the Jews had the idea that somebody sinned. If there was, we just said that it could be because of sin that difficulties come into a life. The Jews were sure that that was the cause of difficulties in life. The Jews were absolutely convinced that if somebody was poor, if they were unhealthy, if difficulties for some reason came into their home or life, the reason was it was sin. And so they asked Jesus, they saw this blind man, and their question was, who sinned? Was it this man who was blind, born blind? And that always puzzles me, how you can be born blind if the fault's yours. But anyway, they said, is it him or his parents who sinned? And Jesus answers, it's interesting to us because it says, Jesus answered and said, neither this man nor sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. So God wanted to do something in his life that would be evident to everybody around that God was being glorified, that God got the honor and praise from what was happening in his life. So when difficulty comes, it could be because of sin. It could be that God has an opportunity, wants to make an opportunity to glorify himself. But it also might be for the good of others. It might be that God's allowing a difficult experience in a person's life because he knows that although you're right with God, there's no sin in your life, it may be that somebody else is going to be helped. We had a fellow pass away in our church at I say a young age. How old was Jim Kircher? 60, maybe? 60 years, that's young. At this stage in my life, that's young. Years ago, that would have been an old person. But funny how perspective changes in our life. But it is interesting that for a while, we looked and said, God, he was active in the church, pillar in the church, wonderful husband, just wonderful reputation and respect. Why? Why at this, all of a sudden, bam, no apparent reason. And yet through his life and testimony and the funeral service, several folks came to know the Lord as their Savior, followed in baptism and joined the church. Couldn't happen in his life, but through his death, those folks came to church who would have never come to church for any other reason. It is interesting that sometimes things happen for the good of others. In fact, you remember Joseph in the Bible? In Genesis 50, verse 20, his brothers, remember what his brothers did to him? They sold Joseph as a slave to some slave traders, and later on his brothers had to face him. Remember? They had to face Joseph, and they were afraid of him. They were because of his power. He calmed them down by saying, guys, this is my version, okay? This is not a translation. He said, guys, don't worry about it. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He said, it was wrong for you to do it, and you're going to be accountable for that. You're responsible for what you did. It was wrong. But he said, God used that wrong, turned it around for me to save your life from a terrible famine. And today I'm feeding you all, because of that sin in your life. So sometimes the difficulty that comes into our life is not because of anything that we did, but simply because for the good of others. But also I noticed in the Bible is that sometimes difficulties come into our life for our own good. Maybe not because of sin in our life, not because of an opportunity to glorify God, not an opportunity to do good for others, but simply for our own personal good. You remember the story in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You remember the Apostle Paul sought three times for a difficulty, whatever it was. We don't know what that difficulty in his life was. But he prayed, he said, three times he prayed that God would please take this away out of his life. Remember the answer? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so it had nothing to do with anybody else, but God said, no. He said, I'm going to leave this in your life because he said, it's for your good and for my glory. I don't know how, I'm sure the Apostle Paul said, I don't know how this is going to do any good, but he said, if that's the case, he said, then I'm going to glory, he says, in my infirmity. I'm going to tell everybody, this is in my life for good. We don't know what it was, but sometimes the thing that we hate the most, the most difficult thing in our life that we think if we could, don't people say that? If I was rich, if I was healthy, if I was whatever, I could serve God like you. They look at us, they look at people who are dressed up and sitting in church and smiling, and they think that we don't have a care in the world. If only they could be like us, then they would serve God. You and I know better. Each of us carries some burden. And in spite of that burden, we go on and serve God. So don't think sometimes that the thing that we wish was gone in our life is the very thing that may keep us humble, may keep us on our knees, and may keep us right with God. So sometimes the thing that the difficulty God allows is for our good. And lastly, one other thing I noticed, that a reason for difficulties coming into our life is to prepare us for ministry to others. Sometimes, I had never been in the hospital in my life. I was healthy, and I forget how many years ago it was, I got appendicitis. And I'm a wimp. You can just ask my wife. I'm a wimp. I don't do pain well. I don't do sitting around well, other than sleeping. I do that good. My wife is envious of that. If I sit down, it's good, but I stand to preach. But the truth is I don't do pain well, and so when I was in the hospital, I was the worst patient probably they ever had. In fact, I made my wife make brownies when I got out. I made her make a plate of brownies, and I took them in and gave them to the nurses as a peace offering for the terrible patient I was. I wasn't a happy camper being in there. But it did help me, because as a pastor visiting in the hospital, it's hard to have sympathy, real sympathy, for sick folks. I mean, I tried, and I did fairly good. But after being in the hospital and understanding what they go through, I became a much better pastor. I became a much more sympathetic to them. And then nobody could look at me and say, "You don't understand, Pastor." And I'd say, "Oh, yes, I do. I've been there. My little hurt is nothing like you're going through, but I understand. Them nurses are terrible. They do stuff for you that hurts." I'll tell you a funny story, then I got to quit. I thought I'd be smart when I was in the hospital. My intestines didn't want to start after the surgery, so they were going to put this tube, you know, down your nose and into your stomach. Why am I telling this just before lunch? But anyway, they put this tube down your throat into your stomach to pump it out so that it would get your... Anyway, the nurse, they told me that this was going to happen, and I said, "Well, who's going to do this?" And they said, "Well, the nurses usually do it." And I said, "No, I don't want any nurse doing it. I want the doctor to do it." Because I thought doctors be better than nurses at it. How many of you here are nurses? Yeah. You know that was the stupidest thing I could have ever said. The doctors haven't done that procedure since med school. The nurses do it all the time. They know how to do it. But I thought I'd be smart and say, "Oh, no nurse is doing that to me. I want the doctor to do it." So the doctor did. He came in with his book and opened the book up because he hadn't done it, and had to read the book and figure out how to do it. And the nurses were back there. You could see them snicker, and they knew exactly the punishment I was getting for being a smart aleck. Anyway, how did I get on that? Preparation. Going through difficult times is certainly an opportunity for us to prepare and be used to serve others. Sometimes the thing that we do not like that God allowed into our life is the very thing that we'll be able to use as helpful to minister to others in the days ahead. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says, "For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." So we really don't need to fear. The losing game in front of us is not really the end, not really what's important. It's important that we focus on the better game, the better, what we know to be better that's coming. But thirdly, not only David's desire, but David's despair, but also David's determination. He was determined and expressed his commitment to God. Look in verse 4. When I remember the things, I poured out my soul, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, and the voice of joy and the praise with a multitude that kept the holy day. Just jump with me now. We're not going to talk about Psalm 43, but look in Psalm 43 down to verse 4. Then I will go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. He said, I'm determined, no matter my despair, he said, I am determined that God is right and that God is good and that that's the joy in my life. And although there's pain and suffering and ridicule for the direction of my life, he said, I am determined that the joy that I'm going to find in life is going to be in my God. He remembered the good times of fellowship with God and his people, as we talked about. But he also remembered God's loving kindness in the day and his songs in the night. Look at verse 6 and 8. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan, from the Hermonites and from the hill of Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep, and the noise of the water spouts. All the waves, they billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. He said, though waves come over me of trouble, what do they say? Trouble comes in threes, don't they? Bunch, yeah. And what do we say? When it rains, it, yeah. That's our saying, because we tend to know it's true. The trouble doesn't just come a little bit at a time we could handle. But when it comes, it seems like it. And that's why James says, count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of trials. They all come, and you need to understand, we need to count it joy that God is it. Someone called it an adventure, and I'll never forget it. Somebody I met said, oh, when trouble comes, it's an adventure. I don't look at it as an adventure, but it really is, because it tells us that that would not be happening in our life unless God is beginning to work. God is now testing us and proving us and working in us, and it's an opportunity to serve. When everything's going right, we can praise God. But it's different when the chips are down. Others can see God at work in our life through difficulties. I'll never forget, we had a lady in our church who lost her husband. After a long illness. And they were godly folk. They came to our church, were pillars in the church, and her husband died young, again, maybe 55, 60, I don't know. Older? Larry Miller. Anyway, he died. And it wasn't but 2 months later, she found out she had, I forget, some kind of cancer. Pancreatic cancer, wasn't it? Nope. Leukemia, thank you. I don't know what to do without her. Leukemia, and the diagnosis was that she would die very quickly. And our heart went out to her because she had just gone through the loss of a husband and dear, dear family, loved each other, had a good relationship, and now all of a sudden she was down. And I remember her telling me, she said, it is amazing the strength I have that I never dreamed I would have. She said, at night, and she was not a singer. She was never in the choir, and you would never look at her and say she should be in the choir. The truth is that she said during the night, no one's around, but she said, God gives me songs. Songs in the night to sing, and she said, it's just given me such strength and such support that I never dreamed would be there. Isn't that true? When we look ahead and say, I don't know how I can go through this, God only gives us the grace for one day, for this day. And what's the Bible say? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's enough trouble in one day, and God says, I will supply your need. Give me this day my daily bread. It's enough for one day. God gives us grace to go through when we look ahead and say, I don't know how I could do that. You're right. Because God didn't give us that grace yet, that strength. He gives us the grace for one day, one experience at a time to go through. But it was a blessing to me to hear her say that, because it gives me hope to say, in difficult circumstances, God gives us the strength we need. And as a psalm, as David said here, songs in the night. That isn't it true when it's dark and dreary, and during the night our troubles seem a lot worse? When morning comes, it's a lot better than during the night. During the night, we seem all alone, and we seem like our troubles can overwhelm us. David said, "In the night, God gave me songs to sing," and he was that help in time of need. Yes, he rested in God's goodness, but he rested also in and remembered God's goodness for sure. You probably have this motto up in your house somewhere. Remember footprints? How many have that posted on your wall somewhere? Okay, I'm going to read it just because it fits so well here, because when it appears like God disappeared, here's why. It says, "One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. And each scene I noticed there were footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints, and other times there was only one. This bothered me because I noticed that during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish and sorrow and defeat, I could only see one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, 'You promised, Lord, that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there had only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you the most, have you not been there for me?' And the Lord replied, 'The years when you've only seen one set of footprints, my child, is when I carried you.'" So instead of being alone, he was there. And although God seems to appear to have disappeared, he really hasn't. As David found out, and David believed that God was good, and that although spiritual darkness may come, spiritual disorientation may come, he is still there. And I trust that you and I will always strive to follow David's example, to be the kind of believer that says, "I know up here the facts. Although I feel discouraged and through difficult times, I'm going to praise God. I'm going to know that the bubbles go up. I'm going to know that God is the fact, and I'm not going to trust my own direction. I'm going to rely on the Lord and know that his word always points upward." Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for David's example. We pray this morning, if there's someone here that does not know you as Savior, they haven't trusted you, that today would be the day they talk to someone and accept Jesus as their wonderful Savior. But for believers, Lord, may we never become disoriented. May we always follow the bubbles. May we know that they always go up, and that you hear our prayers. And your truth never changes. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. May we follow you in truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.